I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, so that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter here says, remind. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he reminds them of things which they have received. See verse 3 and verse 4. He reminds them of the divine power which has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And verse 4, Peter reminds them that God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. He goes on speaking of reminding in verse 12, chapter 1. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Reminding is a vital work. It is an all-necessary work that we not be forgetful. Also, in verse 15 of chapter 1, Peter writes, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. He was setting pieces in place so that these believers who were under his charge, that they would be mindful of these things. He was desperately eager to help them remember. He says, remember the word of God. Remember that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Remember that false prophets and teachers are to be expected. Peter holds this out in chapter 2. They are to be expected, and as we anticipate that they will arise, the devil working to stir them up, that we are to guard against them. Peter says, remember, in chapter 2 and verse 9, that the Lord is well experienced and well acquainted and wise in how to keep you from falling. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and he also knows perfectly well how to deal with those who would want to throw us off course, who would want to malign us, who would want to drag us down, weigh us down, and see us sink for the last time. God knows how to deal with those who are opposed to us. Now we come to chapter 3, and we consider three different groups here. Peter says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Key work that he has to do, even as he is anticipating that he will not be with them long. And he says in verse 2, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the group number 1, the holy prophets, group number 2, the commandment of the Lord, and group number three, by your apostles. Three groups, holy prophets, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the apostles. These who have, in both Old Testament and New Testament times, have been given by God, who are there to enrich, to strengthen, to build us up, to counsel us with godly wisdom against those who would thwart the plan of God, those who would devise schemes whereby the true gospel is set aside. We are to remember what those faithful witnesses to the truth have declared to us. You should remember. Let me give you a very simple outline of 2 Peter now that we are in the last third of our study of this letter. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, mark down over the title of the chapter, "That which is true." That which is true. Peter begins by speaking to these and reminding them of what we have in Christ Jesus and what he has given to us, that which is true and beautiful and glorious and saving. Powerful, powerful words. Chapter 1, that which is true. Chapter 2 tells us of that which is false. These who are daring and self-willed, those who are focused upon their own gain by twisting the gospel, those who are false teachers, false preachers, false prophets, coming with their lies. Chapter 2 speaks of that which is false. But even in the midst of all the falsehood that the devil would stir and throw against the believers, yet the Lord, he carries the day, and he is the one who will see us through. So chapter 1, that which is true. Chapter 2, that which is false. Chapter 3, that which shall be. That which shall yet be. Here we are coming to speak of how that Christ will return for his waiting ones, those who are looking for his glad appearing, those who, even as Jesus said, there was a man who went on a journey and he left some of his servants in charge of his house. And he said, "Blessed are those servants who, when the master comes, whether it's in the middle of the day or the middle of the night, they are waiting, they are watching, they are ready to open the door to their master and to welcome him home." Glad day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians, reminding the believers in Corinth, of things from the Old Testament, accounts which are highly instructive for the believer to know. He refers to the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel who had come out of Egypt, how that they at times grumbled and how that they acted immorally. They were idolatrous. But Paul, he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Peter, in 2 Peter, he refers to mockers who would come in the last days. Here, Paul, in like manner, he speaks of the end of the age, and we who share in that. And he also says that these things from the Old Testament times, they were written for our instruction. It is not simply good for the head, but it's mightily good for the heart as well. You see, the devil would strike a tremendous victory if he could inflict every believer with amnesia and make us forget what God would have us to remember. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, as we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. But he is thrown down. He is thrown down. He desires to rip out of us that which is true and plant in us that which is false. The devil would come and he would say, "You are not forgotten. Look at this and this and this, in case you've forgotten about it." You imagine, the devil says, you imagine in vain that your sins are gone and will not be charged against you. Oh, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. When Jesus' blood comes upon a man or a woman, they can know the cleansing such as no detergent in this world could ever work upon them. Peter now, he says, "Know this." Here is a sure word, Peter declares. And he says, "Know this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come." Peter said that we should not be surprised by false prophets and false teachers. We haven't been taking God's word seriously if we say, "Wow, where did that come from? Completely unexpected. Did not see that coming." Mockers will come. They will come at a particular time, that is, in the last days, just as we are on the cusp of the return of the Lord. And they will come with something which is completely consistent with their character, with who they are. Mockers will come with their mocking. And Peter adds, these will be following after their own lusts. If we go to James chapter 1 and verses 13 to 16, we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And James adds, "Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Lust, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin is a straight street to death." Peter says, these will follow after their own lusts. Do not be deceived. These mockers have been carried away and enticed. They have given way to that which has so allured them, and they have pitched the truth of God and the power of God. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, it speaks of scoffers and mockers. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, in God's law, he meditates day and night. Now the mockers, they will have a particular thing upon their lips, we read in verse 4 of 2 Peter 3. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And they are saying, "You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new at all. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing new whatsoever. All things continue just as they ever have been. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says so. Yes, it does. And when you leave God out of the picture, as the preacher of Ecclesiastes was doing, life does stagnate, and it's all the same. But when God is in the picture, we can recall all kinds of one-of-a-kind events. Let me give you just a few. At the beginning, there was the creation of the world, and it was because of God's power at work, God speaking all that there is into being. He spoke, and so it stood forth. Second of all, there was that flood of water by which every hill and every mountain was completely covered, and except for those who were within the safety of the ark, everything with the breath of life in its nostrils perished. And only Noah and his family and those animals which had gathered into the ark, they and they alone were spared. Then we have the Exodus, when God called out of the midst of another nation a people for his name. He calls the children of Israel, to whom wonderful promises had been made. God had not forgotten his promise. God had not forgotten his word. He was being true to his word. God takes with a mighty hand, with an uplifted arm, he takes for himself a people out of another nation. When Pharaoh said, "Not on my watch, nothing doing are they going out from the midst of us." But God had the final word. Another key event, which was never before and shall never be repeated again. Jesus incarnate, born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, but raised from the tomb in glory. Unparalleled event. We also have, in more modern times, the fulfillment of the promise of the nation of Israel, born of a people that had been so scattered, never before but prophesied in Scripture. Here, come behold the works of God. Indeed, he is the one who exceeds and excels all of man. Whereas we might say, nothing new under the sun. What has been shall be. We've seen it all before. The discrediting of the return of Jesus is the mocker's foremost charge. And this has become commonplace even among those who imagine themselves to be followers of Christ. Now, there's two ways to handle this. We could shrug it off and say, it's no big deal. Let's not get all bent out of shape about this. We can accommodate this. We don't like it, but we can accommodate this. We will try to be big-hearted. We will be open-minded when actually we're being very closed-minded. We will be so-called open-minded and generous in our orthodoxy, and we will accommodate these mockers within the church. Or we can treat the charge as the serious scorn that it is on the character of God. For you see, Jesus, when he was meeting with his disciples, and John chapter 14,
the first three verses records this. Jesus said to them just shortly before he went to the cross, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Good enough to that point. But especially see what now comes in verse 3. Jesus puts it on the line. He makes a declaration and a promise. If I go, and he was going, and he did go, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is no getting around this and saying, well, Jesus didn't mean it. He spoke out of turn. There was a misstep that took place. Jesus, plain as anything, there was no retraction at any point. Jesus said, if I go, and he did go, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We also have in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had ascended, there was an angel who appeared to the disciples as they look up in the sky with eyes as big as could be, wondering what happens next. And an angel said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, this one who you have walked with, this one who you have delighted to hear him speak, this one who shared meals with you, this one who worked such miracles, this one who died upon Calvary's cross, was buried and raised in glory, this Jesus, who has now been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." The word of God, the promise of God, and the promise of the return of Christ, the Apostle Paul. He also calls it the blessed hope, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. In the Garden of Eden, the lie of the devil was believed over the truth of God, and man fell into sin. God's word was questioned and insulted. In Pharaoh's court, when Moses and Aaron appeared and said, "The Lord says, let my people go," Pharaoh replied, "I do not know the Lord. I do not honor the Lord. I do not acknowledge the power of the Lord." Who is the Lord? Was Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord that I should attend to his word? It was a puny fist shaking in the face of the Almighty. God's word and God's character was again maligned, and Pharaoh had a front row seat to see exactly who the Lord is in the 10 plagues that befell the nation of Egypt so long ago. People who maintain their mocking here in 2 Peter chapter 3, they are missing something. They are missing something. Verse 5, when they maintain this kind of mocking, it escapes their notice. Peter writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." And Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, "They exchange the truth of God for a lie." That's a fool's bargain if there ever was one. To exchange the truth of God for the devil's lie. You remember the Sadducees in Mark chapter 12. They came to Jesus with a twisted story of seven brothers who subsequently each marry a particular woman. Each of the brothers die, and the woman then marries the brother according to Levitical law. And they ask Jesus, "Now, Jesus, in this resurrection that you talk about, whose wife will the woman be? Because all seven brothers were subsequently married to the woman." And Jesus says to them, "You are mistaken." And later on, he says, "You are greatly mistaken, for you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God." Hear these mockers. They are placed specifically in the center of that camp, such as those Sadducees were so long ago. The word of God, Peter says, is not to be maligned, but to be honored. Verse 5, "By the word of God, the heavens existed." And verse 7, it says, "By his word, the present heavens and earth are under his charge and care." Why? Why any delay in the return of the Lord? It comes in verse 9, which we will pursue at greater length next week. "God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." To come to repentance. I leave you with the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Though it tarry, though the fulfillment of the word of God tarry," Habakkuk says, "wait for it." He says, "It will certainly come. It will not delay." Lord, we give you thanks and praise that your coming is sure and certain, and we look for it. Glad day. May our hearts ever rejoice and hold fast to what you have promised to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.